Let's pray, or I will pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we need that enlightening power of the Spirit in your word, in his sword, today, as we look at this passage together. Please open our eyes, unstop our deaf ears so that we can hear. Move our feet with the readiness that comes from knowing Christ, so that we would walk in his ways, trust in him, and that would make a change in our lives as we relate to you and to your people and the people of this world and your world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you would spot a celebrity if one walked past you in the street. You know, in dress-down mode. There's a scruffy version of the celebrity with no makeup. Would you recognise them? There's a big difference, isn't there, between what you see on the sort of catwalk and on the Instagram and that kind of thing, with these celebrities all dressed up, and obviously in the films, on TV and that kind of thing. And the big difference between that and what they look like when they're out to buy a bottle of milk from the corner shop. Would you recognise them with the bottle of milk? Well, up to this point in the Gospels, Jesus' disciples have only seen him in dress-down mode. They've only seen him in dress-down mode. And now, in our passage today, Luke 9, 28 to 36, they're going to see him in his glory. Now, there's a big difference here. I'm sorry, I'm using a negative illustration. I apologise. With a Hollywood star, it's the other way around. So with a Hollywood star, they use makeup artists, don't they? Notice the second word there, artists, who create a wonderful work of art from the material in front of them. So with a Hollywood artist, Hollywood actor, the truth is the other way around. It's the dress-down version. That's the real them. But with disciples and Jesus, the real Jesus is the one they're about to meet on the mountain. And his true reality is veiled while he's normally walking around earth in the Gospels. And I wonder, have you seen the glory of Jesus? Have you seen the glory of Jesus? That's what the disciples see on the mountain. Have you seen it? Perhaps a coronavirus, which is enveloping everything we do and is in the news all the time. And we've just entered tier two here in London. Perhaps coronavirus is causing a lot of stress for you and worry. Maybe your health has been hit, or your job. Perhaps you're worried about money. Maybe loneliness is a serious factor in your life at the moment because of coronavirus. Jesus' glory helps to show us that there's hope beyond this difficult time with him. Maybe you were listening to last week's sermon where Jesus said to his followers and to us, deny yourself. And you've been thinking about that, but your old self clings on and you want to be rid of it. Jesus' glory that we're going to see today reminds us how much better Jesus is than our old self. How much he is worth denying that old self for. Maybe you want to as well take up your cross, continuing what Jesus said in the passage before ours today. But you feel a bit stupid, and when you've tried to speak about Jesus, you've been rejected by your friends, you're feeling unloved because of that and out on a limb. Jesus' glory reminds us that he is the right person. We've chosen the right team to call out and to celebrate and praise. He's worth it. Keep going, taking up your cross and following him. Well, let's dive into the passage then. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And in my NIV here, it's got a little heading, the Transfiguration. Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, the bit about denying themselves and taking up their cross, he took Peter, James and John with him and went up on a mountain to pray. Now, Luke links us back to that passage, and in particular, he links us, I suppose, to the last verse of the previous passage. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So by saying about 8 days later, there's a strong hint that that's what he's talking about there, that there are three guys now, Peter, James and John, who are about to see the kingdom of God in some way. And remember that we've been in this passage heading towards something great in Luke's gospel so far. Remember the pointers that I talked about when we started this little series. So back in chapter 1, Luke tells us right at the start what he's up to. He wants us to know, as we're reading this, he wants us to know the certainty of the things we've been taught about Jesus. So he's got eyewitness evidence, carefully researched and laid it out for us. And then chapter 4, remember how Jesus went to synagogue and read out that passage from Isaiah, said, it's me, basically, I'm fulfilling this. And so we've looked in Luke since then at Jesus doing exactly that, bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. And chapter 8 in particular was full of his power and authority in all sorts of ways, teaching, healing, calming the storm, and all sorts of amazing things, raising the dead. Now in chapter 9, Peter has put all this together and realised, verse 20, you're the Messiah, you're God's Messiah. You, Jesus, are God's chosen, anointed King and Saviour. And Jesus turns around and says to him, well, this Messiah is going to suffer, die and rise. And not just me, but you as well. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so Luke has linked us into all of that. About 8 days after Jesus said this, this happens. Now, he would often go to pray, wouldn't he? Went up on a mountain to pray. It's not the first time he's done this. And Peter, James and John that go with him, well, they're the inner circle, aren't they? That's John and James, the brothers. John, who would write a gospel later. James, who would be one of the first to be executed in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. These three were with him when Jairus' daughter was raised. He took them in to see that. These three are going to be with him, set apart from the others, in Gethsemane. Are they going to fall asleep again there? Well, as he's praying, he's up on this mountain with them, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, something different is happening here, isn't it, to Jesus? This is Jesus' glory. We're told that in verse 32, over the page there. They saw his glory. So this, with his face changed and his clothes as bright as a flash of lightning, this is Jesus' glory. And John is going to see something like this again in his vision in Revelation 1, if you have a look at that. He'll see Jesus again, shining in all his glory. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendour, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfilment at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah, heroes of the Old Testament. Moses stands for the law, Elijah for the prophets. And if you've got the law and prophets, you've got it all. What do they talk about? They spoke about his departure. And if you look in the footnote there, it says Greek Exodus. Luke is making a link back to Moses and the Exodus, the salvation work of God in the time when God brought his people out from under the Egyptians. They spoke about his departure, which he's about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So we already know what that's about, because Jesus has just told us, hasn't he? It's his death he's speaking about. Jesus' suffering, betrayal, the trial, his death, eventually his resurrection and his return to heaven, his departure. This is what they chat about in heaven's coffee houses. And Moses and Elijah have turned up to have a chat about it with Jesus. And certainly it's good to see, isn't it, that the people of God, the faithful people of God, exist in heaven before the resurrection when Jesus returns. A little note there which we won't go into, but it's great to see that. Even before the final resurrection, they're there. Well, meanwhile, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. So Luke sort of takes us back to the beginning now. So when Jesus was praying, they did their usual and fell asleep. Like they will in Gethsemane, unfortunately. Anyway, they were very sleepy. And then when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing there with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Well, it must have been amazing for them, actually, to wake up and suddenly Jesus isn't just the normal guy you'd see normally, but he's shining bright in glory. And not only that, he's got two people who are very obviously these massive figures from Old Testament history, alive and talking with him. Woo! And so it's not surprising Peter blurts out something completely stupid. And he maybe is thinking, well, aren't we lucky that Moses and Elijah are here? Perhaps if we build some tents, they'll stay and we can keep them. And perhaps he's thinking, well, the big deal here is seeing Moses and Elijah. Aren't we lucky to see Moses and Elijah? And Luke tells us that he's wrong. He does it in two ways. One, by that little bit in brackets, he did not know what he was saying. And he does it in another way, which is by carrying on with the story. Well, what is the big deal of what they see here? Well, it goes on. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. Now, a cloud on a mountain should be ringing some bells for us. Moses and Elijah both had big, significant events on mountains. Moses definitely with a cloud, Elijah probably with a cloud, depending on how you read it. We should have some bells ringing here with a cloud coming down. And in both cases, the Lord passes by, Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, passes by Moses and Elijah and declares who he is. In Moses' case, the Lord, slow to anger and all that stuff. In Elijah's case, it's the small voice of calm. And then the instruction to get out there and keep telling people about him. And now we're on a mountain. We've got a cloud. What's going to happen with Peter, James and John? While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Are Moses and Elijah the big stars in this scene? They're not, are they? Jesus is the big star in this scene. He's the star of the show. God the Father is speaking now, like he did to Moses, like he did to Elijah. He's speaking to Peter and James and John on the mountain, in the cloud, but he's telling them that Jesus is divine. He's the Son of God, standing there right in front of him. Listen to him. About what? About what he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. About his departure. Listen to him. About denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him. Listen. He's the Son of God. And then, verse 36, suddenly, it's all gone. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they'd seen. The vision is over, and it's going to stay secret, at least for the time being. Well, have you seen the glory of Jesus? He is dazzling. He is dazzling, isn't he? There's no doubt about it. This is his reality. Glory means the worth of someone displayed, their great value made known to everybody. And here, Jesus, that happens to Jesus by his clothes being dazzling as lightning and his face changing. Yes, he's humbled himself. He's left his throne where they have payment of Lazarus lapuli, whatever it is they call it. He's become a man. Isaiah tells us there's no majesty or beauty to attract us to him. Isaiah 53:2. But the reality of Jesus now is shining forth just for a moment. The real nature of his being, of his person, his whole existence, the actual truth of it, such that light shines from him. This is how incredible he is. He's indescribable, uncontainable. Jesus. They're quite the opposite to the old Hollywood stars, isn't it? When we see their reality, we go, oh, just a person just like me. With Jesus, Peter, James and John, stunned. And so with us too. He is dazzling. So what do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? If in any way Jesus is not dazzling in your imagination and in your thinking, think again. Perhaps you're someone who's new to Christian things and you haven't heard much of this stuff, you've got lots to learn. Or maybe you're someone who's on the outside looking in at what Christianity is about. Well, why don't you this afternoon sit down with your feet up? No one can visit you, so you've got nothing else to do. Sit down with your feet up and grab hold of a Bible, or go online and find it, BibleGateway.com, and read a gospel. Read this one, Luke's gospel, or Mark. It's half the length, it'll take you less time. And let Jesus dazzle you as you read it by who he is and what he does and what he's like. Maybe you're an old hand and you kind of take all this for granted in your Christian life. Well, why don't you this afternoon, again, grab a Bible. You've read the Gospels. Why don't you turn to Ephesians and read chapters 1 to 3 and let Jesus dazzle you with who he is and what he's done and what he's come to do. As we see this Jesus, the Jesus, the real Jesus, the glory reminds us of heaven. And maybe this world is draining you. Maybe you think, with the virus, what is God doing? What's going on? Seeing Jesus' glory reminds us to hold on tight, to keep going with him, because he's heading us, taking us to a place where we will see his glory face to face. He's dazzling. What do you make of Jesus? Have you seen the glory of Jesus? It centres eternally on the cross. The glory of Jesus centres eternally on the cross. This is an extraordinary event, isn't it? Moses and Elijah turn up. And what do they want to talk about? Jesus' death. Jesus' death. They represent, between them, God's entire plan for the whole world, don't they? The law and the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament. How will the Old Testament scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus' death and his resurrection. But there's no resurrection without his death beforehand. The glory of Jesus centers eternally through the entire plan of God from before he created the world. The glory of the Son of God centers on his death. Now, if you hold a COVID party at the moment, a party to celebrate you're getting COVID, you invite your friends round and you have a great party and give them all COVID. Why would you do that? You'd be breaking the law, wouldn't you? And you'd get a fine of £1,000 at least. And it's the same with God. We break the law with God and we get a fine. Now, it's not about COVID parties, it's about how we live our lives with God. And what we tend to do is break it in every possible way. The extent of our law breaking with God is absolutely vast. Every possible way we usurp him. We say, actually, don't like what God wants. I like what I want. I don't want to do what God says. I want to do what I say. We ignore him. We reject him. We deny anything that would change our lives to go his way. That's what we're like as human beings. Now, as those who put their trust in Christ, we've got God's help to fight that. But even then, we do that, don't we, sometimes still. Now, what's the fine for that kind of behaviour? Let's think about someone who hasn't turned to Christ. The fine for that kind of behaviour, for all of us humans, is ultimately our lives. It's not just £1,000 for a COVID party or whatever. It's our lives. That's God's fine for breaking his law. So we won't be going to heaven left like that. We'll be going to hell. And hell is the place where there is none of God's goodness or grace or hope. And it's just full of evil, selfishness and despair. I read an article in the online newspaper about a guy flying business class for the first time to Australia. He said this: for 24 hours, I was indulged in that primordial, incorrect intuition we all have. The world and everyone occupying it exists primarily in relation to me. For 24 hours, I was indulged in that primordial, incorrect intuition we all have. The world and everyone occupying it exists primarily in relation to me. That's what we think, isn't it? We are at the centre of the universe. And he was right, it's an incorrect primordial intuition. God is what the world exists for, and we are breaking his law. Now, what is God's way of saving us from this and from the fine of our lives ending up outside of his love. Peter, who is here on this mountain, tells us in his letter, 1 Peter 2:22, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It says chapter 1 of 1 Peter, you know that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. There's a great swap that takes place on the cross, isn't there? Our sin on Jesus' back, all his goodness and everything given to us if we will trust in him. This is the glory of Jesus that Moses and Elijah want to have a chat with him about. The rescuing redemption that Jesus brings on the cross, his life-saving self-giving, that is why he shines like lightning and he's so glorious. And if in any way Jesus' death is not central to your life, think again. Think again. Have you put your trust in him? Have you turned away from that primordial, incorrect intuition that the world exists primarily in relation to you? Turn away from it. Turn to Jesus. And receive from him this gift of forgiveness and new life through his death on the cross. Have you seen the glory of Jesus? It centres eternally on the cross. And it is because he is uniquely God the Son. This is my Son, says God, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. He is the divine and glorious, majestic, powerful Son of God, who comes to earth as a human in great humility, who goes to the cross knowing that what's coming, knowing your sin that he would have to bear on that cross, and my sin that he'd have to bear on that cross, the sin of anyone who would trust in him. Knowing that, this is the one who completes that departure by being raised wonderfully to life by the power of the Father, and then 40 days later returning to heaven, ascended to the right hand of the Father to live eternally in glory. He is uniquely God the Son. Arm yourselves with this knowledge. Maybe it's tough to deny yourself. You heard the call last week in the previous bit of Luke. Deny yourself, said Jesus. Maybe that's hard. Jesus is the glorious Son of God. He is with you and worth it. With you and worth it. Perhaps you need to be brave to take up your cross and say to those around you, yes, I'm one of those people who believe in Jesus, actually. Jesus is the glorious Son of God. He is absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Have you seen the glory of Jesus? It is because he is uniquely the Son of God. Well, what an amazing event that Peter, James and John see. Now keep secret, but it arms them for the future that they have. A future of denying themselves, taking up their cross daily, following Jesus. Have you seen the glory of Jesus? Perhaps you can see a bit more clearly, having looked at this passage, how immense he really is. And that he's nothing to be ashamed of. Perhaps you can see why depending on his death on the cross makes so much sense. After all, it's what Moses and Elijah wanted to talk about with him. Maybe having seen this passage, in some way, more than before, Jesus is dazzling you with his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dazzle us with Jesus' glory. May we fall on our faces before him, seeing something here in this passage of the reality of who he is and what he has to do and has done for us. Were he physically present now and we could see him, Lord, we would be amazed in awe and wonder. So work in our hearts and dazzle us, we pray. Equip us with this knowledge so that we can keep hope in him through this present coronavirus time. So that we can, with boldness and without being ashamed, deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily and follow him. We pray in his name. Amen.